Well, amen. Be seated this evening and open up your Bibles and turn to Luke 6:22. Luke 6:22. I have no idea what page that is in your Bible. I don't even know what it is in the Pew Bible. So, in this section of Luke chapter 6, we are in the middle of what is called the Sermon on the Plain. I knew you were going to say that. That was mean. Sermon on the Plain, Sermon on the Mount. Some think they're the same, some think they're too different. I happen to think they're too different. Doesn't really matter. As a preacher, I know that Jesus probably did not going around preaching something different every single time that he spoke. He knows us better than that. We need to hear it time and time again. We need to have those same truths reiterated in our life. And so, though this is very close to the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find a lot of the same things in here. It's shorter, certainly. But the point here is we need to know the context. That's the only reason I'm talking about the Sermon on the Plain. And so, Jesus is teaching his disciples these characteristics that are exhibited by those who are in the kingdom of God. So these kingdom of God characteristics. Now, something that is different about the Sermon on the Plain is that each of these characteristics also has an opposite characteristic that doesn't bring God's favor, God's blessing, it brings God's curse. So, for example, in verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And when you come down to verse 24, there is the opposite. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." And so what Jesus is showing is those who are poor in spirit or humble will recognize their need for God. They will come to Him and will therefore gain entrance into the kingdom. But on the other hand, those who are rich tend not to recognize their need for God because they trust fully in their riches. And so when they do that, then woe to them because their riches will be what they receive. All right? And so then they don't get the kingdom of heaven. They get hell. All right? This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. He's just saying that people who are rich, it is difficult for them to accept that they need the gospel. Why? Because they are looking at their life and they are saying, well, I'm fine. Everything's okay. I can trust in my own riches. I can take care of myself. And so you see that this blessed and this woe that corresponds with each other. So now that we have some context, I want us to focus on verse 22, verse 26, and then we're really going to look at 27 through 36 as well. All right, so verse 22, "And he answered them," what in the world here? Hang on. There we go. Wrong page. Verse 22, "Blessed are you, and people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Now verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." In these verses, Jesus commands us that we are to love our enemies. Now listen, I don't want to pretend tonight that we're going to talk about something that's going to be easy for you to apply. Let me back up just a little bit. I may not get so much feedback. All right. This is going to be extremely difficult for you to apply. It's extremely difficult for anybody to apply. However, I want to tell you that what Jesus demands here is not just extremely difficult. It's impossible for you to do this. It is impossible for you to love your enemies in and of yourselves. And that is the point. He wants you to understand that what he is talking about are things that only can happen within the lives of those who are part of the kingdom of God, those who have committed themselves to Christ. Right? And so right from the start, let me tell you, if you think that loving your enemy in the way Christ commands you is something you can do on your own, you cannot. You will fail. If you think that you can read this and say, "Oh, I can do that on my own. This is something that I can pursue," it's you will not. This is one of those very difficult things, but all of the commands of Christ are the same. Whether you think they're easy or whether you think they're hard, the point is you cannot meet the standard that's been given to you apart from Christ. But this is an extremely difficult one, to love those who hate you, who you would consider to be your enemy. And so this means two things. First, don't trust in yourself. Don't walk out of here tonight and go, "Man, that's something that I've not thought of, and so I need to do that. So tomorrow, man, I'm just going to do a better job at loving my enemies." Do not trust in yourself. But number two, it says this: don't think that you're off the hook because what we talk about is so hard. You cannot think in your mind, "Well, listen, I know what God says here, and I want to obey it, but you know, that's just really one of those hard things. He knows my heart. He knows that I really want to, but man, I just, you know, can't really do that." It's not an excuse. No, the command is to love your enemy. Therefore, the expectation is that you will love your enemy, but you're going to love your enemy because of Christ in you. And so, yes, being a Christian who is obedient to Christ is hard. Welcome to lifelong sacrificial commitment to Christ. That's what you signed up for when you said, "I surrender my life to Jesus Christ." It means difficulties. It means doing these things that are hard. Why? Because that is what reflects Christ in you. And so that's why you have to trust fully in Him. It's why obedience to all the things that He commands and all the things that are difficult for us is evidence that you're trusting in Him. Because if you can do it on your own, then you're not reflecting the need for Christ. And so these things that He commands are hard, all right? So let's look at these verses and see what Jesus is teaching and hopefully how we can live this out to His glory. So a couple of truths, three truths here. Number one, if you love Christ, you will have enemies. That's what He's telling us here. If you love me, if you are part of the kingdom, if you love me, you will have enemies. Now, we think that having enemies is a bad thing. If somebody doesn't like me, if they treat me wrong, if they're against me, then that is a bad thing. That is not always the case. Jesus tells us otherwise. He says, "Blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed are you when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil." Now here it is, here's the key: on account of the Son of Man. In other words, if you live your life in love with Christ, you're following His commands, there are going to be those people that hate you and revile you, and they take action against you. They're not just going to sit on the sidelines and go, "Well, man, I hate that person." No, they're going to actually show that they hate you. They're going to come against you. Now, you may have done something wrong, so you've got to be careful. You need to search your heart. You need to make sure that it's not an offense as to why they are against you. But just because you have enemies does not mean that you've done something wrong. It may mean that you've actually done the right thing. It may mean that you are actually in the middle of God's will. It may mean that you are standing for the truth, standing for Christ. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If this is what they did to Jesus, then this is what they're going to do to the followers of Jesus. John 15:20, it says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, will they persecute you because you just say, hey, I'm a follower of Christ? No, that's not what he's saying. Christ didn't come down and just say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Christ came down and he said, I'm the Messiah. I'm ushering in the kingdom of God. Therefore, and he begins to teach and he begins to do, and it was all contrary to what they were thinking, contrary to what they thought was right. And so they persecuted him. And so the same thing's going to happen, not just because you claim to be a Christian, but as you live out your life, as you follow Christ, as you do his will, they are going to persecute you. Why? Because they persecuted Christ. So if you're a follower of a Christ whom they crucified, why are we surprised when they want to crucify us? You should not be surprised when people come against you. If you're living for Christ, the surprise should be when they don't crucify you. We should be surprised by the fact that we aren't persecuted. But that's what brings us to verse 26. Look at verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Jesus now is obviously not saying that people shouldn't speak well of you. You should live in a manner where your character is spoken well of. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, but there are those who want to appease everyone. And so they will appease everyone in order to not be attacked by anyone. And they want people to think highly of them, and they want people to like them. And so they're not going to do anything that's going to cause them to step out of line. And so here you have those that are going to compromise the truth in order to not be persecuted. And so they're going to continue to teach what is wrong, even if they know it's right, or they're going to say things that aren't the truth, or they're going to do whatever in their life to say whatever needs to be said in order to be received. This is what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees are changing and doing all these things, and they're saying, listen, this is what God's Word said, and you've got to do all these things, and they're not going to upset the apple cart, right? But Christ comes in, and he says, woe to you, who when you talk and you're saying and teaching and doing these things, you're not going to stand up for the truth. You're going to acquiesce so that nobody hates you. Listen, that's what the false prophets, that's key here, that's what the false prophets did. And so then he makes this contrast between the prophets up here who were persecuted and the false prophets who were not persecuted. And so here's what he's saying. False prophets, they don't stand for the truth. They speak error, they speak lie, but they do so to appease the people. Those that were prophets in the Old Testament, they were persecuted. Why? Because they spoke the truth. And what happens when you speak the truth? You offend people. And so don't think that the most loving thing you can do is make peace with someone by not telling them the truth. The most loving thing you can do is tell them the truth, even though it offends. Now they may say, oh, that you don't love me if you speak to me that way, or you don't allow me to do, or whatever it is. But that is the most loving thing that you can do, is speak the truth to them. Stand for the truth. And so these enemies come against you because you are doing all of this. Now listen, I would rather people speak negatively about me, not have anything to do with me, than to have God say, woe to you, Marcus. I would rather have everyone as my enemy than God as my enemy. So we do not compromise the truth. And in not compromising the truth, you will have enemies. As a matter of fact, there's two sides of this coin. Having enemies may mean that you are standing for the truth, but not having enemies, not having those that come against you, may be telling you that you are not standing for the truth. Loving Christ means standing for the truths of Christ without compromise. Standing for the truths of Christ without compromise will cause people to hate you. Therefore, the number of enemies you have or do not have may be a good indication of whether you are living and standing firm on the truths of Christ or whether you are not, whether you are compromising. We are not looking for enemies, but we are not compromising the truth in order to prevent people from being our enemies, prevent people from coming against us. He says, if you love me, if you follow me, if you are doing my will, you will have enemies. Number two, if you love Christ, you will love your enemies. So if you love Christ, you will have enemies. And if you love Christ, you will love your enemies. Jesus begins verse 27 with the contrasting conjunction. He says, but. So he's contrasting the prevalent idea of the day that said, you should love your fellow Jew, but not your enemy, not those outside of that of the Jews. And he's contrasting that with this kingdom perspective, this kingdom love that said, not just to love your neighbor, but you also should go the extra mile. This is what the kingdom does. You should love your enemy. And so those in the kingdom are marked by a love that goes beyond the love expected by human will or even religion. And this is what he's moving into. This is what he's arguing in verses 32 to 34. Anyone, even sinners, love those who love them back or are kind to them or benefit to them. What does he say in verse 32? If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And he just goes on and he's saying, listen, if all you do is love like the world, if all you do is love like even what religion would tell you to do, then you're doing that on your own. Even the sinners do that. Even the pagans, even those that don't love God, or even the atheist loves in that way. Yeah, I will do for you as long as I get something back in return. Kingdom love, this love that comes from a relationship with Christ, is different. It goes well beyond that. You don't just love when you get loved back. You love your enemies. You love those who hate you back. And so if you love Christ, you're going to love your enemies. And then in verse 35, there it is again, another contrasting conjunction. In contrast to the kind of love of the sinner of the world, then love this way. And then he goes back and he summarizes what he said in 29 through 30, which are just specific examples of loving those who are hard to love, how to love your enemies. And so there's this great contrast between how the world loves, how our human nature would call us to love, and the love of the kingdom. Don't love just your neighbor. Don't love just those who will love you back. Don't love just like the sinner. What good is that? Anybody can do that. Love your enemy. Love those that are hard to love. Love those that hate you. Love those that revile you. That is a kingdom love. Now look at the second part of verse 35. He says this. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Listen, if you love in the way Jesus is describing, He says your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Why? For He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Now, is Jesus teaching a works salvation here? Obviously, the answer is no. He's not saying that if you do this, then you will be a son. Here's what he's saying. Being a son is demonstrated in the fact that you love this way. Okay? If you love God, then you will reflect God's character. What is God's character? God's character is that He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so, if you love God, if you love Christ, then you're going to reflect His character in your life. You're going to be kind to the ungrateful and the evil. You're going to be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You're going to be merciful and loving in the same way that God is merciful and loving to those who are at enmity with Him, those who hate Him, those that revile Him, those who shake their fist at him. He loves them, and he is merciful to them. The fact that they take breath, the fact that they're alive, all of this rain that is falling on us is also falling on them. It allows them to eat. It allows them to do the things they need to do. They breathe. They have help. He is merciful. He is loving towards them. So those who love God demonstrate it when they extend love and grace to their enemies. It's evidence that you love God. It is a definitive mark that sets you apart as a disciple of Christ. The ability and the practice to love those that hate you, that love those that come against you, that love your enemies. In just a few chapters, I think in verse 10, Jesus is going to be asked by a lawyer, well, who is my neighbor? And he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so here is a worshiper coming down from Jerusalem. He is a Jew. He gets attacked by thieves. He's left for dead on the side of the road. Three other Jews come by. They do absolutely nothing. But then a Samaritan comes by and he helps him. He picks him up. He puts him on his horse. He leads him. He fixes his wounds. He pays for his room and board. And when he leaves, he tells the innkeeper, I'm leaving, but whatever this guy needs, put it on my tab. So at great sacrifice to himself, he takes care of this guy. Now the issue is that the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. And so here's this Jewish lawyer. He's hearing this story after he asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, all right, here's the story. The other Jew's neighbor passed by. The brothers passed by. But the Samaritan, the one that the Jews hate, the one the Samaritan should hate, this Jew, he's the one that loves. He's the one that serves. And so then Jesus asks this lawyer, then who proved to be a neighbor to that man? And of course, the lawyer couldn't even say Samaritan, but instead he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, then go and do likewise. And don't miss the point. The point is not just to go and show mercy. The point is to go and show mercy to those that you consider to be your enemies. That's what Jesus is getting at. Because he starts with the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The question becomes, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, you go and love, show mercy. Love your enemy as you love yourself. He's saying that the Samaritan was his neighbor, and so therefore you are to love even your enemies. And this is what Jesus is arguing back in chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. He's saying, show mercy, show love to your enemy in the way that you would want to be loved. That's how you love your neighbor, the people that we define as our neighbor, like your family members. Or like your best friends. That's how we want to be loved. We want people to love us that way. And that's exactly what he says in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. You know what he's parroting? Love others as you love yourself. Nobody would come along here and say, well, I don't want to be loved in this way. No, that's how you want to be loved. And you know what Jesus says? Love your enemy that way. Love your enemy in the way that you would love yourself. That's who your neighbor is. So listen, if you love Jesus, then you're going to have enemies. But if you love Jesus, you're going to love your enemies. And then number three, if you love Christ, you can love your enemies. If you love Christ, you can love your enemies. Christ is not just giving them some higher standard to achieve here. He's not giving them some goal to reach. He's giving them an understanding of the standard within God's kingdom. He is saying, listen, this is what is required of those in the kingdom. And know the point here is that you cannot meet it. Here's what the Pharisees say. Here's what the religious institution is telling you. Here's what I'm telling you. It's way above that. The standard is way above that. And you cannot meet it. Therefore, Jesus isn't just giving the standard of the kingdom of God, but he is also giving the transformational power of a relationship with Christ. In other words, the only way that you're going to meet this standard is through a relationship with me, being in the kingdom of God, through the transformational power that comes with a relationship with me. That is why when you love your enemy, it is a mark that you are in the kingdom. That is why all of these are marks of being in the kingdom. Because the only way that you can do these things is if Christ has transformed you to be able to do these things. And so the point here is you cannot love your enemies on your own. The only way you will ever love your enemies is if you, by faith, allow Christ to kill those things which prevent you from loving your enemies and walk in the grace that enables you to love even your enemies. So what does that look like? Well, when Christ was on the cross, he said something that should blow our minds if we really begin to think about it. He's hanging on the cross. He's bloodied. He's bruised. They are mocking him. They are spitting on him. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We get all worked up inside at the thought of responding in love and loving that person who talks bad about us or makes us look bad in front of the boss or makes our lives miserable at school. It is difficult for us to love those people, yet Jesus willingly loved those who nailed him to the cross and who mocked him. That's what loving your enemy looks like. That's the standard. And the only way to achieve that kind of love is to love Christ more than you love yourself. The only way that you will love your enemy in the way that Christ demonstrated on the cross is if you love him more than you love yourself. You have to be willing to allow Christ to kill your pride. See, pride seeks vengeance on your enemies. Pride says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But when you love Jesus more then you love yourself, pride gets out of the way and you love your enemies with the love of Christ that pursues peace with them. See, pursuing peace instead of vengeance towards your enemies is only something that happens when you step out of the way and Christ lives through you. When you by faith say, "You have to kill my pride and I'm going to step out and pursue peace." That happens only because you've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to allow Christ to kill your laziness. Laziness doesn't want you to do the hard work of love. Laziness only wants to love when it's easy, when it brings you something in return. But when you love Jesus more than you love yourself, laziness is cast aside and you love your enemy with the love of Christ that engages in the hard work of reconciliation. Reconciliation, trying to reconcile, make it right between you and your enemy. That only happens because you've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. When you say, by faith, I know the hard work that lies ahead, but I'm not going to be lazy about this. I'm willingly going to engage and I'm going to do the hard work that it takes to reconcile with someone that I consider to be my enemy. Let me ask you a question. Who would you consider to be your enemy tonight? Who do you consider to be your enemy? Would you consider that girl that spreads the rumors about you at school? Is she your enemy? Probably. She's offended you. She has come against you. Maybe it's a neighbor that's so hard and cold, always have something to gripe about that you've done wrong. Maybe it's a family member you had words with. Or maybe it's a family member who just lives a just pagan lifestyle and you have separated yourself from them. You're removed from them. Maybe it's just someone who has not paid attention to you, has ignored you. Maybe it's just someone who's hard to love, and in your mind, they are not someone that you would easily pursue to love. Maybe they have persecuted you. Maybe they have made fun of you because of your stance for Christ. Maybe it seems as though their whole job in life, their whole purpose in life, is to make you miserable so that they look better. Whatever the case is, here's what Christ says. You are to love them. You are to love your enemy. So the most loving thing that you may have to do is reconcile with a family member. Not compromising the truth, but to reconcile with them. What you may need to do is seek peace with someone who's offended you. What you may need to do is forbear. Not seek revenge, but love them enough to understand that they are lost, and because they are lost, they are acting in the way that they are acting. And to condemn them or to seek revenge on them would only send them further away from the gospel. See, the reason that we are to love our enemies is because that is the gospel response. That is the response that should come from us because of the gospel in us. It is the response of sacrifice. It is the response of the love of Christ. It is the response of one that says, I have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in me. It exclaims the grace that was shown to us on the cross. And it comes only through a relationship with Christ. Set aside your pride. Set aside your laziness. Set aside your anger. To love Christ more than you love yourself is to say, I'm not going to allow my anger to get in the way because they've offended me. But I'm going to allow Christ to take care of it. What did Peter tell us? When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Christ didn't say, it's not right that I'm innocent and I'm being killed. He said, God is just. I will entrust myself to Him and He will work it all out. There was no anger there. There was love and compassion. Father, forgive them. And when we love Christ, our anger is set aside so that we can pursue our enemies and love them in the way that Christ loved us. So that means you have to think hard about what that looks like. And then you have to trust Christ and pursue whatever it is that He lays on your heart. Is it reconciliation? Is it a phone call? Is it a letter? Is it an apology? Is it just saying, hey, can we have coffee just to start the conversation? See, the goal is not to get them to say, oh, I was wrong. The goal was not really primarily even to have a better relationship with them. The goal is to exemplify the gospel so that you honor God in your actions and so that you open the door possibly for them also to receive the gospel if they're not saved. Certainly we should be trying to reconcile with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that have offended us. Certainly we don't treat them as enemies who we're going to keep at arm's length. I mean, that should be a given. But even those who are lost, even those who have come against us, who have offended us, we love them, and that means we pursue the gospel with them. We pursue peace with them. We pursue reconciliation. Now listen, there are going to be times, because of the truth, that it doesn't matter what you do, you will never reconcile with those people. But that seems to be our default. I have no desire to reconcile. They're lost. I don't want to work at that. It's going to be hard. I may be embarrassed. All of those things. That's our default. Our default should be, I'm going to do everything I can to reconcile. I'm going to do everything I can to show the love of Christ to my enemies. I'm going to do everything I can in order for there to be an open door for the gospel in their life. If Christ took our attitude, there would be no salvation available. Because we offended Him way more than we have ever been offended. So we have the opportunity, even with our enemies, to demonstrate that the gospel is powerful, transformative, and it is the way. The way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for opportunities that You give for us to love other people. And Father, sometimes we don't see that loving our enemies is that opportunity. We see that as an opportunity to protect ourselves, an opportunity to guard against hurt. We want somebody else to love our enemies. We want somebody else to tell them about the gospel. We want somebody else to sacrifice on their behalf. Yet God, that's not what You've called us to. You've called us to reflect the love that Christ had on the cross, and that love looked at His enemies and cried out for forgiveness, not condemnation. Cried out for mercy, not revenge. Cried out for love, not hate. For grace, not wrath. And so, Father, we pray that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, work in us this gospel that we have. May we get up tomorrow and proclaim to ourselves the gospel that we have received that has allowed us who once were at enmity with God now to be reconciled and to be even as though we were sitting and with Him in the heavenlies. The grace that has allowed us to have access to His throne of grace. And may that spur us not just to think about and pray for our enemies, but to pursue them and to seek reconciliation, to be intentional about ways to love them. And may we step out in faith knowing that You give us the grace that we need to set aside our pride, to set aside our anger, to set aside our laziness, and to pursue love and peace and reconciliation and forgiveness with them. And so, God, I pray that You would do miracles in us and do miracles through us with the gospel as we reach out to those and love those who are considered our enemies, who we consider our enemies. And may it bring great glory and honor to You and to the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.